Take your Bible again and open to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll have some other verses. You might have noticed that the bulletin insert this morning, the note sheet's a little bit different. I've kind of consolidated information, what we've gone through on this series on biblical peacemaking on the left side, and now we're kind of transitioning over to the right side of your note sheet. Hopefully by next week will be the end of the series. I'm going to be able to pass out to you maybe next Sunday or the Sunday after, a brochure from Peacemakers Ministry that has all of this information on it, including making a good confession. Next week we're going to talk about what is a complete forgiveness and how to do that. And so it'll be a great resource to have in your Bible for the rest of your life to have as a reference, because as much as we try and as hard as we, as much as we desire it, we are going to have conflicts. And it'll be a great resource to have in your Bible. So you'll be getting that next week. Well, doing something that you have never done before is a daunting task. It's a difficult thing. One of the reasons that it is difficult is that, well, we, A, don't know how to do it if we've never done it before. We have to muster up enough courage to step out and actually do that thing. We really don't know how it's going to go in the process. And we really don't know how it's going to turn out in the end. So it's a hard thing to do something you've never done before. It's another level more difficult to attempt to do something when you know it's not going to go very well in the process, and you know it's not going to turn out well at the end. To give you an example of that, the song that Gary and I are going to sing in 2085, 71 years from now, we know that's not going to go well. And it's not going to work out well in the end, don't we? We already know this. And so we're giving you fair warning. It's not going to work out well. An even higher level of difficulty is when you're going to do something that you have done before and it didn't go well in the process. And it didn't turn out very well at the end. At some point in your life, maybe you have tried to resolve a conflict and you went to talk to somebody that you were in conflict with and you just really wanted it to be settled and resolved and reconciled and at peace. And you went and talked to the person and they got very defensive and they got angry with you and indignant with you. How dare you come and say this to me? Maybe they got very agitated, maybe a little violent even. Maybe that relationship was severely damaged or broken forever. And at the end of that process, maybe you thought, I will never, ever do that again. But we don't live most of our life that way. Most of our life, when we try new things, we have the old adage, remember, if at first you don't succeed, what do we say? Try again. My grandmother had a different version. Probably wouldn't be helpful to share it at this time. But we keep trying. We just keep trying. We don't give up. We're not quitters. And when we try something and it doesn't go very well, we keep working at it and we try it again. And we need to have that mindset when it comes to being a peacemaker, even though efforts in the past may not have gone very well. So once we've determined that we're going to set ourselves aside and we're going to dismiss this idol of comfort that has a tendency to want to run our lives a lot of the time, we're going to set that idol aside, that we want to respond to this conflict by glorifying God, because we, in everything we do, we're to do everything to the glory of God. Even when we respond to conflict, we want to glorify God. And after, as I talked 2 weeks ago, we've got the log out of our own eye, then we seek to gently restore those who have fallen. We see that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So when we cannot overlook an offense because it brought damage to our relationship with this person, or the offense has built up a wall and we really don't want to have interaction with that person, When we see them in the grocery store, we go, oh, gee, you know, walk away like this. Try to just bail out of the situation. When that has happened, then we are commanded to go to that other person and be restored, or to help restore them. The verb there, katarizo, is an imperative in the Greek grammar, which means it is a command. It means to mend or to put back in order or to restore. So because it is an imperative, it is a command, biblically we really don't have an option here. If we're going to say that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, and Jesus is, according to John 1, the Word, and the beginning was the Word, this is the Word of the Lord, this is Jesus' direction for the church. When we look at Galatians 6:1, if somebody has offended us and broken the relationship, we are commanded to go to them. We really don't have an option. To choose not to do that ultimately is saying, Jesus, thanks but no thanks. Not doing it. Don't like it. I'm uncomfortable with it. It's inconvenient. I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know how it's going to end. So I'm just not going to obey you on this one. At that point, Jesus is no longer the head of the church. You are, and I am. We think we have a better way. So we really have no option in this. But when we do this, it has to be done with a specific mindset. The idea is to make this a redemptive situation. The motivation is love. Because we love each other and we want to help each other walk with the Lord. The goal is that the offender would be put back on the rails of walking with Jesus in a close relationship with the Lord. Not to be made to feel like a pariah. It is done, as it says here, by those who are spiritual. Those are the ones whose life and conduct are controlled by the Spirit of Jesus. And since gentleness was part of the fruits of the Spirit and everything we read leading up to this, it's done in the spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. See, too many times in the church, it's easy for religious folk to sit in judgment against one who has yielded to some kind of mortal temptation and to make their disapproval of that person known by their behavior and their conduct. Oh, somebody has fallen. Somebody has stumbled. Oh, well, we're just going to think badly of them. We're not going to look them in the eye. We're not going to talk to them. We're going to make them feel bad. That's not the way of Jesus. Not the way of Christ. You see, Jesus, He took sin seriously because He knew that sin will destroy a person's life, damage other people close to that person who has fallen. But He looked deeper than the person who has fallen. Their soul is in danger. Their soul is in danger. And we need to ask ourselves, do we look at sin that way? That when I stumble and fall, my soul is in danger. Not of losing salvation, but it is in danger of a fractured relationship with my Heavenly Father through Jesus. And Jesus looked at a soul in danger. Not just that, oh, what did they do? Oh, that's terrible. That's horrible. He looked with compassion on those who stumbled, fearing danger to their soul and a destruction of their life and those around them. So in love, He brought them gently back into the fold. And that's exactly the way we should be thinking of this too. We have compassion for that one. We are fearing danger to their soul, the destruction of their life, and in love, we are desiring to rescue them. I think one of the things that we would all agree to is that in this Christian life that we're living, sometimes, as Peter says, the evil one prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And sometimes he jumps on us and just tears us apart. And we stumble and we fall. And then spiritually we get a little bit darkened, we can't see it. And here we are in the pit of sin, and we can't get out of it. And what we really need is we need someone who loves us, someone who loves you, someone who loves me to come and say, brother, sister, let me help you up from this condition of being in a pit of sin. Let me help you. That's a loving thing to do. That is a loving thing to do. Listen to the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer, what he said about this. If you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, just a great pastor, theologian in Nazi Germany. And he became actually a spy and working for the Third Reich, undermining it as a pastor and teacher. And he ultimately ended up being hung in the gallows 3 days before Hitler committed suicide. And so if you can get some information, some books on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's one of the giants of the faith. Here's what he said about it. Just vivid language. Nothing is so cruel. It's a heavy word, cruel. Nothing is so cruel as the tenderness that consigns another to his sin. And nothing can be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the pathway and life of sin. Pretty amazing stuff. Pretty amazing stuff. Actually, true spirituality, we want to get right down to it. True spirituality is the readiness to set those who have stumbled by the wayside on the right road again with a sympathetic, uncritical, and a compassionate heart. Well, how do we do this? Turn over to Matthew 18. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 5, but if you turn over to Matthew 18, we have a step-by-step guide here. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. I'm going to start a little bit earlier in chapter 5. The first step is to go in private. How do we do it? We go in private. That is the first step, to talk privately to resolve the issues that have brought about the conflict. First of all, when somebody has something against you, even if you don't have something against them, and even if you don't believe you did anything wrong, if they have something against you, Jesus says in Matthew 5:23 and 24, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If you know somebody has something against you, what Jesus himself is saying is that the process of being reconciled to your brother has a higher priority over worship. He's talking about the context of somebody in worship service, ready to bring their offering to the altar, and back in those days, people would bring their offering forward. And if you remember, somebody's got something against me, leave the worship service, go out and be reconciled to somebody who's got something against you. And then come back and you can have a worship experience. It's really quite extraordinary. We start thinking about what priority does Jesus put on worship? Well, pretty high, right? He's saying in Matthew 5:23 and 24, yeah, it is pretty high. But being reconciled is even higher than that. Leave your gift. Leave the worship, go and be reconciled, and then come back. It's an extraordinary thing. We go when somebody's sins are too serious to overlook. Again, in private, in Matthew 18:15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault just between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. You go to that person and talk to them about it. Alone. You don't tell it to everybody else in the church. It's not something about which you would talk about. When somebody has sinned against you, broken the relationship, put a wall between you and them, you go to them privately. Let me give you a couple of things to remember as you go. Whatever you do, do not make a phone call or send a letter, and especially don't send an email. You can't do this over the phone with a letter or an email. I can guarantee you that if you put something in writing, it will not be received in the spirit in which you wrote it. Almost guaranteed. When you go face to face and you talk to somebody, they can see your heart. And if you go in a spirit of gentleness and love and compassion and desiring to help them get back on the right road, they can sense that love and compassion you have for them, and their response will be so much better. So much better. Be quick to listen is the next one. The other person may have some things to tell you about the situation that you might not be aware of. You might not even know. You might go to someone and say, hey, I heard over at the cafe you were really talking bad about me and running me down. What's up with that? And that's wrong, and that's sin, and all of that, and really kind of pounce on that. And you shouldn't. Be quick to listen. Hey, you know, I've heard this going on. What do you think about that? And a lot of times a person will say, no, I didn't say that. It was another person at the table saying that, whatever it is. And you've got more information there, and you need to be quick to listen. Restore gently. Help the person see their identity in Christ, that we are adopted children of God. We are the beloved of God. He is well pleased with us, and we stumble sometimes. And I'm here to help you in humility get back on the right road. And you bring them hope by fixing their focus on Jesus and the power of the gospel to change our lives. Now, sometimes maybe you're the offender. You've done something or you've said something and the Spirit of God is convicting you that you have offended a brother. Just go to them. Go to them with a heart of humility and say, I have sinned against you. I'm sorry. I repent of that sin. Would you please forgive me? That's a really hard thing to say. No, I'm not. Get out of my house. If someone comes with a spirit of humility and repentance, I am so, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. I just, as Jesus says to Peter, you know, Peter, Peter, Satan desires to have you and sift you like wheat, right? But I've prayed for you, Peter. Sometimes we just get sifted. The devil pounces on us and we just get sifted. And we've just stumbled hard. And when the Spirit convicts you, don't have the attitude of, well, they'll get over it. You know, maybe in 6, 8 weeks or months or years, they'll get over it. No, just go to them and apologize and ask them to forgive you. They will do that. Step two in the process is go with others. In Matthew 18:16, he says, but if he will not hear, take with you two or more, or one or two more witnesses, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. We take a couple, one person or a couple more. Obviously, it would be best if the two of you agree, but if not, others are sometimes needed to verify some facts and truthfulness of the issue. Now, in my mind, it should never come to this. It really shouldn't ever come to this, because if a person is a Christian who loves Jesus in reality, who desperately wants to live the faith and the power of the gospel we profess to believe in, and we want more than anything to love Jesus by a life of obedience, when we stumble and someone comes to us to point it out, we ought to be grateful. Thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to help me. I stumbled in sin. I couldn't see it. It was like I couldn't see the forest because of the trees. Thank you for risking and loving me enough to help me. See, that is the compassionate thing to do. As Bonhoeffer said, it's a cruel thing to do, just to let them just die in their sin. We can then be repentant toward the Lord and repentant toward them and anyone else that we may have hurt, because our greatest desire of heart as a Christian is to love Jesus by being obedient to Him, and there should be nothing between our heart and that goal. But too many times, pride gets in the way, doesn't it? We get prideful. We don't like being told that we did something wrong. We get defensive, don't we? We feel something inside of us. Oh, it starts down below and it's starting to come up. And we start getting all stressed out and our throat starts to close. And we start feeling defensive. That's because we're not quite sure of our identity in Christ. We're still living this, oh boy, if I made a mistake, I'm a bad person. Instead of, I'm adopted child of God, dearly beloved of the Father, and He is well pleased with me. I'm forever forgiven in Christ, and I'm a human being, and I have stumbled. This person is here to help me. this person is here to demonstrate that they love me. And they want me to walk with Jesus because that's the best life possible, walking with Jesus. So instead of being defensive that I have to defend something of myself, I can say, wait a second, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. There is no more self left to be offended or that I have to defend. Therefore, I can receive with love the risk this person is taking to love me. And I can get rid of pride. Let me share with you some verses. If you read the book of Proverbs, 31 Proverbs, you read one for every calendar day of the month, it'll change your life. After 3 months, your life will be changed. Absolutely. I picked a couple of verses that talk about how should we respond if somebody comes to us. Proverbs 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. And he who hates correction will die. Well, that's pretty direct. If you hate to be corrected, you're going to die. Proverbs 15:32, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds a rebuke gets understanding. There's actually about 25 verses like this in the book of Proverbs. I've just picked a few. Listen to the and see the visual imagery in the next one. Proverbs 25:11-12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Wow. Boy, we're looking at some imagery of great riches. How much would an apple of gold weigh? And how much would that be worth today? It's going to be a lot of money. That's great value there. Proverbs 27:5-6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 28:9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Yikes. I mean, that takes it pretty serious. And we turn away from hearing somebody who's trying to help us if we stumbled into sin. Even our prayers to God become an abomination. It's all pride, really. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So it should be inconceivable to us that we would not accept a word of correction to help us walk rightly with Jesus. It is one of the most loving things someone can do for you to help you walk with God in purity and in righteousness. Those who want to consign you to sin's destruction, they don't love you. It's cruel. Their silence really is saying to you they would rather see you destroyed in your sin than for them to have a few moments of being uncomfortable. That's what they're putting it on. Step three is in Matthew 18:17. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. Implicit within Matthew 18 is the goal of keeping this private as long as possibly that we can. Telling it to the church involves the leaders of the church first, and then we try to figure out a way to communicate that to the church. The goal of telling it to the church and the way that would go if somebody was, say, committing adultery in town, and a person went to them, a couple more went to them, the church leadership went to them, ultimately we would say to that person, we need to tell it to the church, and here's how that would go. The way that would go was the person would come forward and they would stand right here and I would have to tell the congregation, here's what's going on with this person. Here's what the Bible says. They have been talked to by one. They've been talked to by two. They've been talked to by the church leadership. And now they still refuse to repent and confess. Cease and desist this behavior. Now, at this time, I'm going to ask all of you to stand up and come forward and look the person in the eye and ask them, please, to repent and confess and be right with God. Because the whole point is that they be restored and repent. Now, how many of you would want to be that person standing next to me up here on that day? Anybody? I don't even want to be the person standing up here on that day. But that's what Jesus says. We have no other option. It's not optional. That's what it says. That's why we want to make sure that confession and repentance is forthcoming. Step four, letter D. If they still won't heed the congregation, then it says you treat them as a non-believer. And Matthew 18, beginning in verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear even the church, let him become to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is Jesus giving his approval to the process. Again, I say to you in verse 19, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That last verse, verse 20, is the most abused verse in Scripture. It's not talking about a prayer meeting. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. That's already true. We already know Jesus is with us when we gather for prayer. He's with you when you pray by yourself. What Jesus is saying there is, as you try to seek restoration, confession and repentance for the holiness of the church, I'm with you. I'm with you in all of that. How do we treat an unbeliever? Well, we treat them with love and respect, as we always have and we always would, seeking to help them trust in Jesus Christ, turning from their sin and toward the Lord. We don't pretend that everything's okay and that they're in good standing with the Lord, because, well, they're not. But we still treat them with love and respect. The fifth step is to forgive. Forgive and restore the repentant. If the person confesses anywhere along the line, we forgive them. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. This is where a man in the church was having an affair with his father's wife. Well, that was kind of an ugly scene. In the church, everybody knew, and they brought him to repentance. In verse 5 in 2 Corinthians 1, says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Paul goes on to say, reaffirm your love for him, offer him forgiveness and comfort, lest he be swallowed up in too much sorrow. So we have the exhortation to forgive, to reconcile, to restore fellowship with an individual, between them and the church, them and God, so that there is peace in the body of Christ. We forgive because, why? We've been forgiven. Yeah. We've been forgiven much by a holy God in heaven. Because we have been forgiven much, we can forgive others who have sinned against us. And if we were all honest, we would say, what this person did to me, I've probably done too. When I sin against a holy God, he didn't do it. He's holy. So my sin against a holy God is much, much worse than this person's sin against me, because, well, I've probably done that too. That's the truth of it. We forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. It says there in Colossians 3:13. How did God forgive you? Instantly, completely, and forever. We're going to talk about forgiveness next time and how to make sure we're forgiving the same way Christ forgives us. God in Christ forgives us instantly, completely, and forever, and we live in that peace. We'll talk about forgiveness and how to forgive and what forgiveness looks like next time. Because that actually will help us be set free from the bondage of hurt. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, we come before you this morning thanking you and praising you for this time. And we thank you for these instructions that you give to your church, the body of Christ. Forgive us for disregarding them in the past. Father, we want to do the way you say. We want Jesus, that you would know that you are, in fact, the head of the church in our heart. You are the authority. And here's what you say that we must do. We don't do it too much because, well, it's uncomfortable. And sometimes it doesn't go very well. And yet, in all of your word, there are no exceptions to these directives, these commands. So we are obligated. There is no dismissing or disregarding what your word says. So help us, we pray. Help us to love one another enough to help each other in this spiritual life. It's hard. It's not easy to walk with Jesus. And we need each other's help. Help us to love one another and help us to be humble, rightly understanding our position in Christ so that we don't have to be defensive. We don't have to be offended when somebody wants to help us when we've stumbled and we've fallen down. Help us to receive correction as a loving gesture of a brother or sister who wants to help us walk with Jesus, which is the best thing we can do in this world and for all of eternity. We ask for your help through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.